Open your Bibles to John chapter 21. I've got a message that's been working in me for about a week, and I was asking the Lord permission to see if I could teach on this. The title, I think, unless he changes during midstream, is Prophecy, Predestination, and Free Will. And we're going to look at a real... people have trouble with this. They really do. I've had trouble with it in my life before, too. We're going to look at a prophecy here that is so absolutely accurate. How many of you know if the Lord Jesus speaks it, that's the end of the matter? There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That's the way it is. And so you put yourself in in Peter's shoes. Peter's the one that Jesus is speaking to here. And verse 18 of chapter 21 is the one that I want to get to here. Now you talk about a prophecy, specific prophecy. He's talking to Peter and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." Oh, okay. Peter, when you were young, you put on your own clothes and went where you wanted to. But when you're old, if you look up that Greek word, now the word, there are several Greek words for old. Jesus chose one specifically that means about the age where a person would think about being senile. It's that age. Not that Peter would become senile, but the word he picked for old, we're not talking in your 40s, okay? It's an old. When thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow thou me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and the one that said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, who is that? Well, that's John. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? See, I've tried to meditate on that to where it becomes real to me. You know, I try to put myself there. Jesus says, now Gary, this is how you're going to die. It's not going to be the kind of death you would choose. What about Dave? That's exactly what's going on here. What about John? And Jesus says unto him, Well, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, you know, you follow me. Don't worry about John, Gary. Don't worry about Dave. You follow me. Now, the point we want to get to tonight, this is a very specific prophecy, is it not? So, and sure enough, history bears this out. We know about when Peter died. It was roughly the same time that Paul died. And Paul said of himself in one of his last letters, he said, I am Paul the aged now. He was getting really old, and so was Peter. So, the good news is, prophecy like this, when you get prophecy, genuine prophecy, not those who say they are prophets and do it for hire, but when you get a real prophecy from God, it's a wonderful thing. Now, in Peter's case, you know, just not too long after this event, after the resurrection and then the persecution that came against them, you know, Peter was jailed and threatened with execution. Well, it's only been a short time since he received this prophecy from the Lord, and Peter's going, let's see now. No, I'm not old. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know I'm not going to die. Because Jesus, I have a word from the Master himself. I'm not going to die till I'm an old man. No wonder Peter was asleep the night before his execution when the angel had to come and slap him on the side to wake him up. Get him out of there. But see, good thing about prophecy, when it's genuine prophecy, it does help you with a lot of things. I think about the Lord telling me one time. He says, and it wasn't through somebody else. Now, there are genuine prophets in the land today. Normally, God's best is for you to spend enough time in fellowship with Him where you hear from Him directly. Dave said it this way one time, and I would echo that now at this level. Really, I'm somewhat embarrassed if at this point in my walk with the Lord, He has to go through a prophet to get across to me something. What does that mean? I'm not listening? I know He's not been withholding that information from me. So either I've not been listening, or I've been closing my ear to what He's saying because I don't want to hear it. But if you need to hear it, He will. He will speak through a prophet to get it across to you. But I think about the time He said to Sue and I, He said, was to me, and it was in a time, it wasn't through a prophet, I heard Him directly. He says, it is not His will for you to pastor. He's not called you to pastor, and He never will. Now, what He meant by that, it doesn't mean I can't teach. I can't, you know, people call me pastor all the time. It's no big deal with me. All I know is for sure, I'm never going to pastor my own church. You know, look at all the stuff that has delivered me from just knowing that information. Gary, what land are you going to have to buy to build a church? Oh, yeah, don't have to do that. You know? And also, it's delivered me from a lot of, quote, prophecies, from a lot of well-meaning friends. You know, yeah. Thus saith the Lord. I see a big church with a big steeple, and here's all the people. I'm making fun a little bit. Oh, I see thousands, and they're sincere, and I never embarrass them, not in person. You know, I always say, thank you, thank you. Keep praying. But I know it's not the Lord, you know. It's their desire for me, and they think it's the Lord. They're sincere. Genuine prophecy is a wonderful thing. But now let's take this case. Let's just stick with this one that we have scripture on. All right, we know for sure from this, Peter knows for sure he's going to be an old man. Now, does that mean that it's fate now? Is it destiny? See, a lot of people think it's all predestined. I've been around predestination people. And they'll take a verse out of context that we're going to look at here in a little while. I think it's Romans 8:28 and verse 29. And they'll take those two verses out of their setting and they'll say, well, now see, God predestinated before the foundations of the world. This one lady, real nice lady, you'd like her. Her IQ is way higher than my IQ. I mean, just in intelligence, this lady, I mean, I wouldn't stand a chance in an IQ test against her. And she absolutely is one of those predestination people to the nth degree. One of those that believes it was all decided before the world was ever begun. God already knows who's going to accept Him, who's not going to accept Him. It doesn't matter what you do. You can go forward at every altar call till you wear your knees out in prayer. If God hadn't already decided you're going to be saved, you're not going to be saved, and there's not anything you can do about it. Did you know there's people like that? Yep, there really is. And I said, now you mean to tell me that little babies being born, just little babies today, being born on the earth today, God's already decided that baby right there, there's no chance at all, he's going straight to hell, and there's nothing he can do about it. I don't care if he does accept Jesus, he's going to hell anyway. Is that what you're saying? She goes, yes. I dealt with that lady for like 6 years, off and on. God arranged it where I was locked up in a car with her for about 3 hours a week, sometimes 6 hours a week, for about 6 years, to sometimes twice a week. And I liked her. I mean, she and I got along fine, except on that subject. And I did everything in the world for 6 years, and I never budged her an inch, and she never budged me an inch. After that was all over, I said, God, why in the world did you do all that? He said, I wanted you to learn a lesson. Intellect is no safeguard against deception. You got that? Because I knew this woman's smart now. She's IQ-wise now, she's smart. He says, you need to get it straight now. Sometimes that intellect can flat get in your way. God's called the base things of the world to confound the wise. I know I'm in the right church now. Hallelujah. Well, let's get back here with this prophecy. I mean, this is a real prophecy. Well, what is it now? Is it predestinated? Is it fate? Does Peter have no choice in the matter? These are good questions. You know, people I mean, if you've been at this a long time, there's certain things that will happen in your life, and you see the hand of God in that. I mean, everybody else can see the hand of God in it. You know, God had to be in, He was involved in that. See, the fact that Sue and I live 2 miles from the church, and have lived 2 miles from the church all these years before we ever even knew the prayer center was here. Listen, that, don't tell me, the fact that He had me in a job, the perfect job for someone hearing this message, that if you really wanted to get serious in prayer, He had me in the job, the best one I can think of, to get paid to pray. I mean, His hand was all over that. Have you seen my wife? Don't tell me the hand of God's not involved. My wife now, you know, He's involved in that. Well now, what is it then? See, well it's, you have all these extremes. It's all predestination. Well, if it's prophecy, then you don't have nothing to do with it. Well, let's look at a few verses here. Okay? Now I got verses mostly on here. All right. Things that we know for sure. Number one. We are free moral agents, not robots. And if you want the best example of that from the Bible I can think of is Adam in the garden. Now you think about this. If God was ever going to override a man's free will, you think of all the people that will wind up in hell for eternity because of the decision that Adam made. If God ever was going to override anybody's decision, and so He'd take away their free will where they could not make a decision on their own, it would have been on Adam's way to the tree. I mean, God paid a high price to protect our free will. If He wanted to make robots, He could have made robots. But He made man with a free will and freedom to choose. Now get that straight. You are a free moral agent. You have the right to choose. One other verse I want to give you on that one, talking about a free will and the right to make your own decisions. I like this one, Joshua 24:15. Joshua is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now don't tell me you don't have a right to choose. You do have a right to choose. Okay, one other thing to help you understand this. God lives outside of time. This whole universe was spun into existence by God Himself speaking words that you could read about. What we call existence, and time would begin with that existence, is a created thing. God lives outside of time. He is eternal. You ever watch a young kid with a railroad track, you know, when they get a toy one they got at Christmas? It could be pretty elaborate. If you ever go to Ollie's restaurant, they got some that run around the whole building. But anyway, you can, you know, that train is going around that track, and if you live outside, like we do, you know, an adult looking at that track, I can see the whole thing. That's the way God is looking at time. When He prophesies, He's not guessing like we do. He's living outside. He's looking at the whole railroad track. He just walks over to that point in what we call time and looks to see what the end result of all our decisions and choices was. Then He comes back and tells you, "Peter, because of all the end result of your choices, your decisions, everything that you pray and ask me to do, the end result of all that, you're going to live to be an old man, but you're going to die a death that you really wouldn't choose for yourself." What? But He's not guessing. If you'll allow me, He walked over there and He looked. And He just come back and telling you what the end result. He didn't predestinate that. He didn't even cause that. It's not fate. It's just the end result. Quiet in here. Remember, it says 1,000 years are as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. God lives outside of time. Prophecy is His foretelling of what the results of are and His decisions are. Now, I want you to think about this. What is prayer? Let's just start at the fundamental basics. This is my favorite prayer. Help God. Help me now, Jesus. Something like that. Oh God, help me. Now, what is that? Even in English, just prayer, you are asking God to intervene in your life. You, in a way, I like the way Dave uses this, in some measure, you are saying, God, I have authority for my life. I know I'm responsible for my own life. My life is kind of messed up right now, God. God, I'm yielding some of my authority to you, let's say in the area of your marriage. We could pick anything. Okay? Your marriage. We're in trouble. We know we're in trouble. Every time we try and fix it, it gets worse. God, help. Help God. Help us both. Help us now. Now, when you do that and you're serious, aren't you asking God to intervene in your marriage? Prayer, at its fundamental core, is asking God to come and do something that you really can't do for yourself. You're asking for His help. Now, did you know He'll let you run on your own if you want to? Let me give you some verses. Don't turn to all these, but you can write them down and look them up later. James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. A lot of people, let's take people that are atheists. Of course, they're not going to ask. And they just get pretty well have their own way, you know. Their own wisdom. Run around by the devil and don't know it. But I'm talking about Christians. That letter was not written to unbelievers. That letter was written to believers. And I have to say, in my own life, I wonder how often I've suffered consequences that I didn't have to suffer. And I didn't have because I didn't ask. God does not force His will on you. That was a good... You missed a real good chance to amen right there. God... Somehow people think, well, brother, I don't have to ask. He'll give it to me anyway. If that's the case, then why are these words in your Bible? You have not... Look at somebody and just... No, we don't want to do that. Just say it out loud. I have not because I ask not. Now, let me know about two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. Let me give you two more. You can look this up later. Matthew 6:8. Jesus teaching again about the kingdom. He says, he's talking about the Gentiles who thought they'd be heard for their much speaking. He says, be not you therefore like unto them. For your Father knows what things you have need of. And then here's these words. Before ye ask Him. Now, if words mean anything, and I think they do, He knows what your needs are. I like Bernard here. You know, everyone likes Bernard because he's so innocent. You know, he's a man with no guile. You know, I like Bernard. He's not a deceiver. You know what? He is what he is, and we love that about Bernard. Okay, so God's looking at Bernard's life and he's going, now see now, God says, I know everything that Bernard needs. Everything. I know exactly what he needs. I am the God that answers before he calls. If Bernard knew it, now I'm exaggerating a little for teaching purposes. If Bernard knew it, he needs a bicycle. He doesn't know he needs a bicycle. But I'm the God who answers before he calls. And in my spiritual garage, I've already got his bicycle laid up for him. I'm just waiting for Bernard to ask me because I've got the bicycle. Come on, Bernard. You didn't ask yesterday. Ask today. Come on, Bernard. Now Bernard's back there going, yes, yes, give me the bicycle. And you know what? If he asks for it, you know what? He'll get it. You'll get it. Well, there's the other part of that verse, or the next verse. You have and receive not because you ask amiss. Anyway, that's a whole other teaching. Let's just get to where we ask. I'm just trying to get to the asking part. I'm also wanting to show you he does not override your free will. If you choose not to ask him, if you want to just get it on your own little self, he'll let you. And now he knows what you have need of. Look at that. I didn't tell you to look it up. Let me read it to you one more time. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. All right, one more. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those that sit there and never ask for a thing and just assume God will give them everything anyhow? That's not what it says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I'm just trying to get you, the church needs to get back into asking God mode. God needs to be our source. There's some prayer, I'm at the prayer center, I'm going to get to tongues in a big way here in a minute, but I'm going to tell you something now. There are some prayers you need to pray in your known language. There are some prayers. Why? It humbles your soul. If we went to 1 Corinthians 14:14 right now, it says, when I pray in an unknown tongue, it is my spirit praying, but my understanding, that's your soul, your mental faculties, is unfruitful at that moment. Now, that's praying in other tongues. We're going to get to that in a minute, okay? But there is a kind of prayer, and thank God there is, or the whole big part of the church would never get any prayers answered. But even for spirit-filled, tongue-talking people, there are prayers that need to be prayed in your known language because it makes your soul takes the attitude of humbleness before the Lord. And one of those is, that's why the Lord taught in two different places at least, the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. Holy. You're the only God. You're my only Father. I hallow your name. There is no other God but you. I have no real Father, no other Father but you. You're the Father of my spirit. Okay? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, to pray that, your soul has to bow the knee. Can I say it that way? You're going, I'm not on earth in this short amount of time that I'm here to establish my own kingdom and my own dominion and my own selfish ambitions. God, what I want is in my life is for your kingdom to come. Use my life so that your will can be done on the earth just like it is in heaven. Later on in the same passage, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things, these natural things, they'll be added to you. But if you don't have this attitude first and humble your soul, and by the way, this is daily, prove that to you in a minute, out of the same prayer, daily, humble your soul, Father, not my will. Father, your kingdom come. So you pray that kind of prayer and humble your soul and get in an attitude of receiving his mind. Your desires are going to become his desires. He's going to impart to you his will for your life. We'll get to that in a minute. And that's where praying in tongues does come in. But first is a humbling of the soul. Okay, give us this day our daily bread. And really, it's give us for the day our daily bread. Give us for the day our daily bread. See, God doesn't normally deliver bread that way. Bread normally comes from God in seed form. First you gotta plant the seed, then you gotta tend the crops, then you gotta harvest the crops, then you gotta separate the wheat from the husk, and then you gotta grind it, and then you gotta cook it, and then after all that, you get bread. You can't do that on a daily basis. Only one time in all of recorded history did God ever deliver finished bread on a daily basis, and that was during that period of the manna. One thing and God could have designed that manna any way he wanted. He could have made that manna to have a shelf life of 3,000 years if he wanted to. He could have. He designed it the way he designed it because he's trying to teach us his children. So he designed it. He's going, now don't try and save any of it till tomorrow. You don't even try keeping it overnight. If you do, it's going to breed worms and stink. What did they do? Kept it overnight. You know, Now, why? Why would God do that? This is daily. We're supposed to humble our soul, take up our cross, humble ourselves before Him on a daily basis, and this needs to be done in your known language. Why? This is praying with your understanding. This is humbling your soul before His will. Soul, we are not here on this earth to establish our own kingdom. We are here to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. Then all these things will be added to us. Then you can say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Now when we get to Luke's account, he makes it real clear that's not just your portion. For years I didn't see that. He's really talking about the bread of intercession. I have a friend who's come and I have no bread to give him. That's the whole prayer center. We have friends who have come. We've got Tommy Perez and others, Victoria. We've got friends who've come that need miracles from God that medical science has no hope for at all. And at this point, Father, we have no bread to give them. We've prayed till we rubbed their heads bald, you know. But that doesn't mean the bread's not there. And he's going, this bread is not just for you. Now, what was the type from the manna? Sure, whenever it's all, everybody's gathered, and some gathered much and some gathered little. When they remeasured it out, you got your portion for the day. Your needs are met, sure, whether it's spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, financial, what, marital? Is that a word, marital? Anyway, childrenal? I don't care what it is, you get your portion. But the idea is there's leftover bread to serve to your friends. And that's the miracles that we're going to be serving. And he says, give us that every day. This is kind of prayer you pray every day, see. Well, okay, we've got to keep going here now. Now, these are the prayers you pray in English or your known tongue. I have my Chinese friends back here. Pray whatever's best for you. I don't care, Mandarin, whatever. Got other friends, Vietnamese, whatever works for you. Whatever your soul counts as your language, you know. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. Amen. See, that kind of prayer there needs to be on a daily basis. Now, not just those words like we learned them by memory, but what's important is the attitude of the soul. Humbling ourselves before the Lord and do it on a daily basis. Not my will, not my kingdom. Father, I'm seeking first your kingdom. It's okay. Hallelujah. And I want to emphasize the manna had to be gathered daily. And this type of fellowship in prayer with the Father also needs to be daily. All right. Well, talking about your known language, there's a lot of things I can pray for myself, my family, and for others in my known language that I know for sure are the will of God. I know for sure. I don't have to go into fasting and intercession and seeking time to know it's God's will that all my relatives be saved. You got that? I already know that. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know Jesus, you know, be saved. All right? I don't have to seek His will about healing. I've already seen Jesus. Thank you much. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've already done my homework in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's not one person that ever came to Jesus for healing that they did not get what they come for. Now, He walked through a lot of towns that not everybody got healed. But I'm talking about the ones that came to Him for healing. You won't find one case where they didn't get it. And He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, that tells me if I go to Him for healing for myself or others, it's His will that we get it. I don't have to seek Him on that. I can pray that in English. I can pray that in my known language for people. There's other things. Salvation, health, peace, love, joy, provision. There's a lot of things we can pray in our known language and make real good prayers about it, and it be according to His will. But it's also true. Let's just take, we've got Ireland here. Let's just say I start praying for her. Got several Irelands actually, and I know them, but I've never been to their house. I don't know their personal needs that well. I know a little bit, but I could pray those general kinds of prayers. I could do the same thing for Dave. I could do the same thing for you. But you know, in my known language, I'm going to run out of what to pray for pretty quick. I want you to make sure, God, I hope they're saved. I pray they're healed. I pray they haven't bread to eat today, Father. They have food. I pray they're pain-free. Yeah, pain-free. I pray their car starts. You know, but it's not going to be very long. And then even in my own life, I can pray certain things that I know. But there's other things, like especially if you're fairly new to this journey. See, at this point, I know what my calling is, but I sure didn't know that 20 years ago. I had no idea. It left on my own without the intervention of God. There is no doubt in my mind by this time I would be pastoring a little church somewhere and God would bless it all that He could. But in truth, I'd be way out on the fringes of God's permissive will, pastoring some little church that's just, you know, you can't even give a cup of cold water in His name and lose your reward. He would bless it all that it could, but it'd be miles away from what He really called me to do, see? All right. Now turn to Romans 8:26. I know you've never seen that verse in your life. We can pray certain things. We can go so far in our intellect. We can go so far with our understanding. I know certain things I can pray for any person in here. And I know it's right in the center of God's will. But boy, beyond that now, for them or myself, I don't always know what to pray. I, you know, 20 years ago, I didn't know what my calling was. I know what it is now, but I didn't then. And I used to ask Him all kinds of questions in my known language, and the silence was deafening. Any of y'all ever been there? God, don't you want to answer me? I mean, it just sounds like the heavens are brass, you know. You pray and ask and say, well, Your Word says if I ask, you know, I receive. I don't hear nothing, God. I don't hear nothing. Well, now I know a big part of that is our preconceived assumptions that we don't even know we have. We think, okay, I'm going to say it. We presumptuously think we're intelligent enough to ask meaningful questions. Again, I'm going to take your mind. This is the best example I know of. It's very much like trying to, I'm an engineer. It's very much like trying to explain jet propulsion to an aborigine somewhere in Australia that just came out of the bush that's never seen a mechanical device of any kind. And you're telling them, you're trying to explain jet propulsion to this person. And where do you start? How do you explain an airplane to somebody who's never even seen a machine of any kind? You might start off with shiny. Airplane, shiny. Go fast. Loud. If you're going to really explain the thermodynamics and the engineering and the mathematics of jet propulsion, you have got a long journey ahead of you. It's line upon line. We start with 2 + 2 = 4. Hope that's right, isn't it? 2 + 2. Okay. 3 + you got to start way to, and then it's line upon line. Here, the analogy we use, it's very much like building a wall. Stone upon, not bricks either. It's like building a stone wall. You'll pray and meditate the Word and you'll get an understanding, and that's a stone you need in your wall. Sometimes it seems like real simple little things. You know, you go, well, boy, I prayed 19 hours and got 4 sentences. That little stone has to be right where it's supposed to be because there's a big revelation coming. And every one of those little ones, it's going to sit right on that. And if you don't understand those, God can't give you the answer. And that's why it's silent. And sometimes I'm asking questions that's so totally unrelated to His plan for my life. He's going, boy, you don't even know where we're coming from here. He's trying to explain to me something and my mind is so far removed from His will for my life, it's not even an intelligent question. Well, that's Romans 8:26. He says, likewise the Spirit, and that should be a capital there, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. King James or not, is that clear enough? We don't know what to pray. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why can't you utter them? Because you don't know what to pray as you ought. You don't even know what's wrong with you. You don't. We're going to get down to His purpose here in a minute, that you be conformed to the image of His Son, and you don't even know really what it is in you right now that's keeping you from being conformed to the image of His Son. We're usually praying about a new car, and I like the analogy Dave gives, you know. I want to pray 4 hours in tongues about another car. I know that's what I need. That's the primary need in my life. New car, better job, better house, take your pick. And what God's really looking at, He's going, I am determined you're going to stop yelling at your wife. I am determined you're going to be the head of your house, lead your family to church. I am determined that you're going to walk in love. I am determined that you're going to be conformed to the image of my Son. That's what He's going to be working on. But we don't know what's wrong with us. We think we're fine. Look at it. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's when you've run out of your known language. I don't know what to pray anymore. I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what's wrong with me. I keep making the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. I try and do better. I'm like the guy in Romans 7. I decide I'm not going to do that. Not going to ever do it again. Do really good for a week or two. Something happens. Did it again. Man, well, I am going to do that. I'm going to lose this much weight, and that's how I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it. New Year's resolutions start off really good, January 1st. Hardly any of them make it to March 1st. What causes that? Well, it says it's your weaknesses, it's infirmities. And the Holy Spirit's come to help. The new nature helps, but the Holy Spirit also has come to help. See? Now, look at verse 27. When it comes to prayer, He that searches the hearts, He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What? You mean just because I don't know what God's plan for my life is, that doesn't have to prevent me from praying His perfect plan for my life? Well, the Holy Spirit, He says, with these groanings that you can't utter in your known language, He, if you'll lend Him your authority, He said, well, I know God's plan. I know exactly His plan for your life. I know everything about it. I know where you should live, what town you should be in, who you should marry, who you should not marry, what occupation you should be in, or whether you're a full-time minister. I know whether you should work at this job or that job. I know all of these things. And I'll just pray them for you if you'll let me pray through you. Like Dave says. So God the Holy Ghost offers up the prayer, which is the mind of Christ, the second member of the Godhead, so that the Father can answer them. How do you fail in that? God is offering up the prayer and God is answering the prayer. And we're going to fail how? He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Boy, if you don't get anything else out of this, when you let the Holy Ghost make intercession for you, He is praying for you according to the will of God. Now see, again, let's come back to that authority thing. When you pray a prayer in your known language, let's take a normal prayer, a Gary prayer. We'll take a Gary prayer. God, we need a new computer. God, don't you see that Gary Carpenter Ministries? We need a new computer. We need it to be 64-bit encryption now, because that's what you got to have, God. We need a 64-bit. And Father, I'm asking for a new computer, and I need it to be this and this and this. And I'll do my best not to limit Him with my mind, but I know I still do sometimes. And I believe I receive when I pray, and I'm thanking You now for our new computer, and thank You, Lord, and hallelujah. And that's how we get everything that we have in the ministry, see? Well, asking Him to intervene, I have given Him some authority in my life. In that prayer, what authority? Regarding computers at Gary Carpenter Ministries, God, please come now and add Your power. Intervene. But you see, it's limited. It's limited because I composed the prayer with my intellect. Okay? It's a limited authority, but I am asking him, with my authority, I'm saying, please come intervene. Praying in tongues, you're yielding ultimate authority. Because you don't even know what you're praying. You're really doing it kind of like this. You're going, let me get this right here now. It says, let me just quote this one paragraph that I wrote. Sometimes I write under the anointing. Dave calls praying in tongues, lending God our authority in prayer. Well, what is prayer? In a nutshell, it is asking God to intervene. It's a yielding of our authority to Him. We're saying, please come and move in my life, or my friend's life if it's intercession. But most prayer does not yield total authority to Him, because we ask for specific things, such as healing, peace, a job, forgiveness, etc. Praying in tongues is so very unique because it yields ultimate authority to God. We are basically saying this: Father, God, please come and move in my life. I don't know what I need. I'm not sure what your will is for my life. And I don't trust myself to know enough to even intelligently pray about my own life. I yield my life to you completely. And as my spirit prays, I'm trusting your Holy Spirit to make intercession for me according to your perfect will for my life. I trust you completely. Have your way with my life. And then you sit there and you just yield over and let the Holy Spirit, through those groanings which can't be uttered, the tongues that your spirit now prays, He's creating the prayer. You're allowing Him to pray through your spirit the perfect plan of God for your life. You are completely yielding the authority of your life to Him. So then as time goes on, if you make a habit of doing that, you make a practice of doing that, as your life goes on, you start seeing the hand of God. Things just happen and you go, that had to be God. Was this predestined? Was it fate? Did He predetermine this before the foundation of the world? No. You asked Him. You yielded your life to Him. You said, I'm going to yield my life on the altar of prayer. You pray your will for my life. He did exactly that. Now the answer is coming. I loved it the first time I heard Dave say, praying in tongues is designed to be answered just like any other kind of prayer. The only difference is you're letting Him do the praying. And then letting Him do the answering. No, it's not fate. It's not predestined. You prayed all that. You allowed Him to pray His will. He, when that answer comes, He just did what you asked Him to do. That's what it was. He did what you asked Him to do. You said, please intervene. Please, here. My authority for my life, I'm putting it over in your hands. For the next 2 hours or hour or however long you want to spend, or if you do it on some consistent basis, glory to God now, you are yielding. Oh, God's going, what? What? You're going to let me get involved in your life? Yeah, you're actually interested in my plan for your life? I do have some suggestions. Actually, it's a little more than that. I have some plans that I was kind of hoping you'd find a path. And this is, you're going to let me pray and you're going to let me answer? Woo! If they're shouting in heaven, I think it's that day right there. Man, and you're on your way now. See? And God, prophecy, when He prophesies something to you, He's not predestinating something. He's not forcing that upon. He looks ahead. He knows whether you're going to be praying, whether you're not going to be praying. He knows every decision you're going to make. He knows every decision He's going to make. He walks around to that point on the railroad track and He said, this is what's going to happen. And He's not guessing. He's just looking at it. He's not guessing about the devil being in the lake of fire. He's walked over there and seen it. Looked over there. I don't know. Hallelujah. Let's get these other two verses in here. Get it straight. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ for your life. If you will allow Him, He will make perfect intercession for you according to the will of God. Time spent praying in other tongues yields ultimate authority to God for Him to intervene in your life. Now let's look at the next two verses that are nearly always taught out of context. Romans 8:28. I don't know how many services I've sat in denominational churches where they take this verse, lift it out, just preach on it. They sure are not going to mention the ones right before it. And they'll just mention Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Now see there, look in your Bible. Doesn't it say those words? And they'll get you looking right at that one verse and only that verse. Doesn't it say it? Yeah, there it is. All things work together. Now see there, that car wreck that killed all your kids, that was God's will. And it's working something good for your life. That cancer, that's all He's working, that cancer, something good in your life now. You just need to accept that as the will of God. You never heard anything, I don't care if that is your daddy that preached that, you never heard anything more demonic in your life. Now, if you leave that verse in the setting, now let's leave it in the setting. Let's read verse 27 and 28 together. He that searches the hearts, no, all three of them, because we've got to get that groanings which can't be uttered now. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, when is all things working together for good in your life? It's while you're yielding yourself over to let the Holy Spirit pray those groanings that you can't utter in prayer. When you're allowing Him to pray in your life, that is when all of heaven, all of earth, God is working all things together through that prayer that you will fulfill every bit of His plan for your life. All things are working together for good. And notice it says those that are called according to His purpose. Just once and for all, let's find out what His purpose is. This next verse is one of the favorite predestination verses, but if you leave it in its setting, it makes perfect sense too. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. What did He predestinate? Predestinate here means He made a decision before time, before you existed. Yeah, He did. Before you existed, He made a decision. What was it? Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He made a decision that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Before the foundations of the world, God saw all of this. He lives outside of time. He knew man would fall. You can read other verses where He said Christ was crucified really before the foundation of the world. God knew. He already had this plan in existence. So what is God's predetermined purpose? That all who believe the gospel would be conformed to the image of His Son. Say out loud. Conformed to the image of His Son. His purpose is that I be conformed to the image of His Son. So we're praying about a new car and He's going, you don't walk in very much love. My purpose is not that you drive the fancy car. My purpose in all this is that you be conformed to the image of my Son. Yeah, but I need a car. I know what you have need of. We'll talk about the car in a minute. Are you going to let me do some conforming? I need a new car. I need a new car. You need to quit yelling at your wife. You need to walk in more love. You need to buy. But when they poke you, let love come out. I told you already, love doesn't always come out when you poke me. Depends on what day it is. Depends on who poked me before you got there. Depends on where you poked me too, you know. Some places I've been, anyway. Can you see that's God's purpose? And why? Why does He want that? That He should be the firstborn among many brethren. How many of you think that you're the product of an immaculate conception? He's not talking about that birth. He's talking about when Jesus, when His Spirit was rebirthed from death to life, when God spoke the second time, when He raised Him from the dead, and He went from death to life, that day He is the first born from the dead. He's the first person born from that dead species of man, and He is got that exact image of God on the inside of Him, and God is saying, I want everyone, every believer, I knew who you'd be before the foundation of the world. Now, He didn't determine who you'd be. He says who He foreknew. He knew you. He saw you. He just walked over to the railroad track and looked. Yep, there's Steve. Yep, there's Dave. There's Rich. There's Deborah. I see them there. I have a purpose for you. What's your purpose? I'm hoping that it's I get to drive a big blue Dodge Ram pickup truck. Well, now that's a need you have, but that's not the purpose. My purpose in this is that you be conformed to the image of my Son. I am creating a new species on planet Earth. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. You look that word up, it literally means brothers. I mean, it means brethren. It means family. Conformed to the image of His Son. That's His real ultimate purpose. Now, He knows what things you have need of on your journey. He knows what you have need of. Somebody asked one time, would God give this certain preacher a freight train or a Cadillac car? Yeah. Well, the answer He gave me says, as long as that guy stays on God's path, God will give him a freight train if he needs it. That was the answer. With your Cadillac, He'll give him a freight train if that's part of God's plan. Hallelujah. Y'all getting any of this? But those are the needs along the way. That is not really God's purpose. God's purpose is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. So when we yield time praying in the Holy Ghost, this is why Dave talks about the comedy in heaven. You know, these angels have these portholes where they don't have TVs, they have portholes. And they look out at us. And every now and then they'll find a newbie. Someone who's like Gary in the beginning, who thought, oh, I know I need a new Dodge Ram pickup. I'm going to give 2 hours in prayer so God can arrange how I'm going to receive my new Dodge Ram pickup. And the angels go, I found another one. Michael, Gabriel, come, watch this. All you guys come, look through this portal. Look at this guy. He thinks the primary number one thing that's going to happen while he prays these next 2 hours in tongues, he thinks it's all about his new pickup. Have you seen this guy? Gets mad, gets angry, selfish. All of his words are not righteous. Have you seen this guy? The whole time, what's really going to be happening, the Holy Spirit's going to be examining his soul, looking for things that are not very Christ-like, bringing them right to the surface so they can be dealt with. And he thinks he's praying about a new pickup. This is hilarious. Right on the other hand, Jesus plainly said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Those are needs. Those are not really His primary purpose. His primary purpose in the gospel is to restore man back to sonship. And I mean back to sonship, conformed to the image of His Son, that He be the firstborn of many brethren, that we walk like Him, think like Him, talk like Him, act like Him, and have. When we pray, we have the same results He had. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. I thank God for this message. I thank God that I didn't continue all my life with the being led by my own intellect and good intentions. Can I say it that way? Good intentions? I thank God for the day that we first heard Pastor Dave say, there is a way. There is a way. If you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to find His plan, there is a way that you can get on that path on purpose just because you want to. You can turn your life over to Him who knows God's plan and knows God's purpose for your life. He knows everything about you, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and He loves you anyway. He'll take you just like you are. And if you will let Him, He will pray the slop out of you. What words do I choose here? The un-Christ-like stuff out of you, He'll get it to where even you hate that stuff. And it'll be dealt with forever, and you'll be more conformed, line upon line, precept upon precept. Eventually you'll look in that mirror, it's the mirror of Christ, and it says we are conformed to that same image. Now it's from glory to glory, it's not overnight, it's progressive. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, conformed to that same image. That's His purpose. He's not going to change His mind. He made that decision before the foundation of the world. I am determined, Bob. I am determined, Betty. You will be conformed to the image of my Son if you yield time to me. That's still my primary purpose. Now, I know you have needs. Ask me for your needs. I'm the God that answers before you call. I know what you have need of before you ask me. Ask me and we'll talk. But what I need primarily is your authority for this conforming process to continue, that you be conformed to the image of the firstborn. When do we know all things are working together for our good? One thing I know for sure, I have 100% total confidence. When I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. And to be honest with you at this point, I'm glad my understanding is unfruitful. I'm glad I don't know. If I knew, I'd probably run from it. He's trying to remove stuff from me that my soul still likes. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called strongholds. And if I knew what He's praying, I'd probably run from it. But I trust Him now. It's been a long... I just had my 30th birthday. 4th of July was my 30th birthday. 30 years. I trust Him. He's not going to pray anything bad for me. He's going to pray His perfect will. So is it fate? Is it predestined? Is it prophecy that's like you've got nothing to do with it? No, you've got everything to do with it. Every day and every hour of the day, He's still letting you make that decision by your free will. You know it's true and I know it's true. How many times? Okay, I'm not going to ask you. I'll just tell you. What I mean is tell you about me. None of you have ever done this. I'm going to pray for the next 2 hours in other tongues. Look at your watch. You think surely 30 minutes has gone by. Look at your watch. 5 minutes. Keep praying. Keep praying. Now you fully intended to pray for 2 hours, 4 hours, 1 hour, whatever it was. And you know and I know, this is really scary. He left the decision to your soul. Now it's your spirit that's doing the praying. But you know and I know your soul can rise up at any moment and go, that's enough of that. The new movie was released about this morning and I've just decided I'm going to go watch that instead of pray. And He will let you do that. Now don't tell me He didn't allow you a free will. Did you know your prayer life? Yes, sir. Now, this is going to be a good conclusion. Now get this. The authority is in the soul. The power is in the spirit. But I want you to get this now. The authority for your prayer life is in your soul. You know you can make that decision. And that's why you need to pray that Lord's type prayer first every day with your soul. You need to humble that soul and get it in a position of obedience before the Lord. Humble that soul with your known language. Because really, your soul is going to be the determining factor. It's going to decide how long you pray and how long you don't pray. If you'll start out humble before God, humbling your soul before God, it's going to be a lot easier to maintain that decision. Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. It's kind of a review, but you are a free moral agent. You have the right to make decisions. Hallelujah.